verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Well, you know that when the scripture reading slide has a picture of a track on it, and we're quoting from 2 Timothy 4, there's going to be some running references coming at you today. So be prepared. It's one of those lessons where Ryan talks about running. So yesterday I did a half marathon in downtown Memphis, the Big River Crossing half marathon. And my goal was simple. I had been dealing with some ongoing injuries. My Achilles has been bothering me for probably about a month and a half, 2 months now. But it's always been like a sustainable sort of thing that as long as I manage it, it's fine. You know how runners are like, yeah, my knees hurt and my Achilles hurts and I can't breathe. I'm fine. And so my goal was pretty simple. I had a time goal that I wanted to meet yesterday, and it was reasonable. It was a time that was comfortable, a time and a half marathon that I've certainly run plenty of times in the past, so I knew it was fairly accessible. And I was telling Jacob, who did the 5K yesterday at that same location, I was told him what my goal was, what my mileage, my mile times were going to be. Well, I get out there, and it's this beautiful morning. There was one point, the sun was coming up, and these beams of light were coming through the trees, hitting patches of fog. This is on the other side of the Mississippi River. You know that farm area out there? There's a lot of cornfields out there, and the Big River Crossing trails are going out there. And there's just this moment where the temperature was perfect, and there were sunbeams coming through the trees, through the fog, and I felt great. And so I just said, you know what? Let's just go for it. Let's just go for it and see how things go today, if you just go for it. And I ended up getting a personal best time yesterday. You never know. But it was one of those go-for-broke moments in my life because my Achilles is really bothering me today. I am basically as spent can be. And that happens in life sometimes where you finish a project of some kind, whether it's something out in your yard or you're remodeling some part of your home or you get to the end of a really, really long like kids' soccer season and you're exhausted. But you look back on it and go, I am completely spent. I am totally expended. But boy, that was worth it. That experience was worth it. Perhaps the Apostle Paul serves as an extreme example, but he frequently commented in his letters on how spent and exhausted he was. He was rugged. He was determined. He was very much a man who was challenge-oriented, but his work as an apostle did take a physical and emotional toll on him. Now, up on the screen, there are several examples of this kind of language. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will. In 2 Corinthians, take chapter 12, for example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and take a look at verse 14. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less. Now go back a few pages to chapter 4, and he uses the following words in chapter 4, verse 11. More broadly speaking, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. Look at the words that he's using here of his work. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Constantly, he says, delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. He says in chapter 11, he gives this list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 16 and onward of the things that he had given as sacrifice in his life for the sake of Christ. The number of times that he had been harmed, the number of times that he had been put in danger, the number of times he had been shipwrecked or beaten or stoned for the sake of Christ. Paul was constantly giving himself over to spend and be expended, not only for the sake of Christ himself, but for the sake of those around him. And there are other terms that give a sense of how Paul viewed his work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in a very memorable passage, he uses terms like boxing, running, competing, and buffeting to describe his life. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, work, soldier, vine keeper, shepherd, ox threshing. He uses the word workers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he uses this language of Christians, more broadly speaking, as workers and soldiers, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 3 through 6. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, in verse 6, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. We're athletes for Christ. We're soldiers for Christ. We're farmers for Christ. Look at the way Christians are described in other passages. In Romans 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we are workmen. In 2 Timothy 2, 24, we are bondservants. In Philippians 1, verse 5, we are participants. You know, when you get to the end of a race, whether it's your very first 5K and you've done some couch to 5K training program, or you're finishing a marathon or an ultra marathon, or you're one of those really crazy people that decided to like run from coast to coast like Forrest Gump. But nobody wins the prize unless they participate. And so one could put it really well that in the kingdom of Christ, there are no clean jerseys. Nobody gets to sit on the sidelines. Nobody is allowed to receive merely just an attendance trophy. I was there, right? I watched from the sidelines. That's better than some people. No. In all of these words that we've looked at, in all of these descriptions of work as Christians, of kingdom workers, do you ever see anybody who was allowed to just be just a sideline viewer, just a non-participant? I just want to watch from the sideline. Which brings us back to our scripture reading from earlier in our worship service. Paul very memorably makes this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is a very convicting passage to me, not only because I understand on some level what he's talking about of somebody who has finished the course, having very tangibly finished a lot of courses in my life. Anybody who's run understands what Paul is saying. But Paul isn't just talking about running here. You don't have to just be a runner to know what Paul is talking about. When you finish something, there is a sense that you get when you finish something that you never feel when you quit on something or when you never even tried something. It's very easy to sit back and admire people who do amazing things. We like to do that, don't we? We like to admire the person like Forrest Gump who runs from sea to shining sea. We like to admire the person who climbs the top of Mount Everest. Not that I'm recommending. Please don't go climb Mount Everest. Don't. There's a lot of other mountains out there that will give you a sense of accomplishment, but you don't have to walk right by a bunch of frozen dead bodies on your way up. But we like to admire the people who do those things, and we watch videos about them or watch documentaries about them from our couch while we're eating potato chips. But there's a sense of accomplishment that you get when you actually do something and stick with it and finish it than when you just observe others. Christianity is not a sidelines religion. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Yes, we admire and honor those who go out and do the work, but we don't admire them as spectators. We admire them as examples to be followed. When you find out that another Christian is diligent in studying the Scriptures, you don't pat him on the back and say, "I sure wish I had that kind of commitment to the Scriptures." No, use it as an example, as motivation to go out and do it yourself. When you find out that somebody else is very much into personal evangelism and they talk to their coworkers all the time and they're in line at the grocery store talking to the grocery store clerk about coming to church on Sunday, you don't admire them as a spectator and pat them on the shoulder and give them an award for that. No, it's an example and a motivation for you to go out and do the same thing. When you see people who are on fire for Christ and they have a deep and substantial faith and they love the Word and they love prayer and they love Jesus Christ with all their heart, that should serve as an example to go out and do the same thing. When Paul became a Christian, he was a worker. But I think what made Paul such a worker was not just because he was a Christian, and that certainly provides incentive and motivation to be a good worker. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is incentive enough for any of us to get out and do the work that we're supposed to be doing. But the thing that you love about Paul was, even before he was a Christian, when he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, he was still a worker back then. He was a worker no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing. From the very beginning, you can see his drive and his work ethic. Even as an enemy of the cross, there was this single-minded focus, this intense commitment that Saul of Tarsus had. That's what I like about Paul. And that's why I feel really close to him, because Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle, he was the sort of guy that no matter what he was doing in life, he was all in. When he was a persecutor of the church, he was all in. Like, he was really a persecutor of the church when he was a persecutor of the church. And when he became a Christian, he was as committed to Christ as he had been committed to destroying Christ. That same level of intensity and passion that he showed persecutor, he then applied it to his life as a servant of Christ. I mean, we love people like that, don't we? That show passion in everything that they do. Now, here's the practical application. You may be able to conjure up passion to do some kind of a hobby, but we need to take the passion that we have for a hobby or a job or our families and translate that passion to Christ. You can give 60 hours a week to a job because you love it. You love the thrill of it, right? Whatever that job happens to be, you get some kind of a adrenaline rush, some endorphin rush because of something that you do at your job because you have this sense of accomplishment. Take that intensity and instead of applying it to the treasures of earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, take that intensity and apply it to kingdom things. We love our families as we ought to, and our families should be of utmost importance to us, second only to the concerns of God. And so for as much love as we show to our families, take that love and translate that love over to kingdom things. The same intensity with which you might participate in a hobby or follow a sports team, maybe double that and apply that same commitment to kingdom things as well. That's easier said than done. I understand that. That is far easier said than done. But maybe what will help is to change our perspective on things, as Paul did. Paul flipped his perspective. What was once something to be destroyed, the Christian faith, was now something to be built up. What was once Saul of Tarsus' enemy, that Jesus of Nazareth character, became his master and his Lord. The people that he wanted to see in chains and imprisonment, Christians, became his brothers and sisters. And the only difference, the only thing that changed, was his perspective on the matter. And of course, being attached to Jesus Christ. Now this leads to another point. It's kind of shifting gears a little bit here. But do we ever reach a point where we feel like maybe we're just too spent? And to your credit, if you're in this circumstance, this is to your credit, and I mean that. But do some of us, if we've been a Christian for a long time, maybe we get to this point where we've put the mileage on our legs, we have had the commitment, we have done the work, but do we get to this point where we feel like maybe we're just too spent to be any good anymore? We've just spent too much, and the best part of our lives is now behind us instead of before us. I imagine that there are Christians here that maybe feel this same way. And let's just put it bluntly. What are we talking about here? We're talking about our elderly members. We're talking about our members who've put a lot of mileage on their spiritual legs. They've seen a lot, they've done a lot, they have been committed for a long time, but they find themselves on the sidelines, not because they want to be on the sidelines, but because they feel like they've been forced on the sidelines. Maybe because of age, whatever it happens to be. Well, I have a few things to think about here. And because I'm 38, you know that I've got some perspective on old age at this point. 38's basically 40, and 40's basically dead. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. I hope you can take a joke because that was really, really meant to be a joke. Take a look at the book of Proverbs in chapter 20. And I really like this advice. It's very simple advice, but I think it's very powerful. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29 says this: "The glory of young men is their strength, but the honor of old men is their gray hair." There's that perspective again. The same way that sometimes all it takes is a change of perspective, just kind of shifting how you view something, the way that Saul of Tarsus did when he became a Christian. Maybe we need to take a look at our changing role in the church, in the kingdom, in the same way. That we just have to change our perspective on what it means to be useful, on what it means to be a servant. The glory of young men is their strength. And I don't think Solomon's being sarcastic there when he wrote that. The glory of young men is their strength. And there's a lot of glory in that. There's a lot of glory. You should take a look at the trophy that Jacob won. Now, he won the 5K. I was doing the half. So it's not like we were competing against each other. But I got a little medal. And he got the gaudiest trophy I have ever seen in my life. You have never seen a trophy with more gold-painted plastic figurines glued onto it. And it was like this tall, probably. But the glory of young men, guys 10 years younger than me, the glory of young men is their strength, and that's fine. When you're young, be strong. When you're young, be fast. When you're young, be sharp. That's okay. There is nothing wrong with being young. And when you're young, take full advantage of the gifts and abilities and strengths that you have. But when you get older, don't look back on your youth and say, I'm not young anymore. I don't have the strength anymore. I can't do those things anymore. Change the perspective. The glory of young men is their strength, but the honor of old men is their gray hair. Gray hair is not an indication that you're useless. Gray hair is not an indication that you've been spent and expended and there's nothing left to give. Gray hair is an indication that what you can do for God and for other people is just different than what you could do 20 years ago or 30 or 40 years ago. It's different. Take a look at the book of Psalms. In Psalm 71... the changing perspective that the psalmist has on his own life, I think, is also very telling. In Psalm 71, take a look at verses 17 and 18. By the way, if you ever have time, and you always do, don't tell me you don't have time to read the book of Psalms, sit down and read Psalm 71. It's a beautiful psalm. It is from the perspective of an older man looking back on his life, his accomplishments, and what his changing role is. And he has this to say in Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. Now, as you get older, there are things you can't do anymore. Your role changes. But the man who wrote Psalm 71 views his role now as declaring the wondrous works of God to the next generation. Where before he was the worker and the soldier and the burden bearer because of his youth and physical strength, he now sees himself as, I'm the teacher to the younger generation. And my job is not done. I'm old and gray now. But as one who is old and gray, my job is not done, he says, until I declare thy strength to the next generation. Accept that your role in the kingdom is changing, but never diminished. It's a different role, but not a lesser role. To our younger Christians, and we have a lot, we're a very young congregation, and I think that's a wonderful thing, but to our younger Christians, let's remember that our elders, and I mean elders in the general sense of the term, are a tangible link to our past, our history, our heritage. They remind us that true and honorable things have always been that way. That they've always been here, and that they always need to be here. Young people, and I'm in the same boat as you, we're always so eager to get to the next thing. We're always so eager to get to the next 5 years, the next 10 years. We're always so eager to try the new thing, to establish our own traditions, to change. And you know what? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with trying something new. There's nothing wrong with establishing new traditions, as long as tradition doesn't violate Scripture, violate conscience, or is offensive to anybody. But I was trying to keep one thing in mind. as someone who is young and is very eager to hit the gas pedal on things, you know, when I meet with the elders, I always have this like kind of agreement with our elders when I sit down with a meeting. Like, I'm allowed to just spitball, right? I just throw stuff out there. I throw stuff out there, and if just one of my ideas sticks, I'm happy with that. I'm just good with that. But as one who is a hit the gas pedal, let's do something, let's try something kind of guy, I always try to keep in the back of my mind that someday, if the Lord lets me live that long, I'm going to be the one who's 70 or 80 years old. And I think our young Christians sometimes forget about that. If I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to pick on our younger Christians, but I get the sense sometimes that we are in our 20s and 30s, we sometimes forget about that fact that someday we're going to be the old folks. And someday we're going to have a bunch of young Christians with fancy and crazy ideas, throwing those ideas at all, spitballing ideas in our direction. Let's try to keep that in mind. Elderly members are to be honored. And a big part of honoring them is not patronizing them. Respect them like 1 Timothy 5 says, respect them like a mother or a father. View them as Titus chapter 2 says, as teachers to our young people. Make it a joy in Hebrews 13, verse 17, for them to be at this stage of their lives and to be exactly what this stage of their lives calls them to be. It should be a joyful thing to become an old man and an old woman. Not because of the physical conditions that you have to go through, like we read about in Ecclesiastes 12, quite memorably. But we should make it a joy for them to embrace their changing role as our elderly members in our congregation. Well, we've already noted how Paul viewed the end of his life like a finish line in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He crossed it having given everything that he had, being fully committed to the cause of Christ. He was all in. It was a race, and he made it to the finish line. It was a fight, and he finished the fight. If it was a course, he completed the course the whole way. And now he's being poured out as a drink offering, fully spent, fully expended, having given everything to God. Now that's Paul. But the Bible is littered with tragic examples of people who started off really, really well, but were derailed because of apathy or distraction or whatever reason, or indifference is often the case. Let me give you one quick example before we close this morning. Remember there was a king in Judah named Joash, and we read about Joash in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Joash was faithful to God as long as a man who was named Jehoiada, who had essentially raised him from a very young age. I don't know if you remember the story very well. Joash was just a baby, and his grandmother, the horrible Queen Athaliah, killed all of her descendants. Just horrible, horrible. And so Jehoiada the priest was able to hide the only male descendant, the only heir to the throne as a little baby, in the temple. And when he had gotten old enough, and he really wasn't that old, he was a little boy, 7 or 8 years old. I can't remember off the top of my head how old Joash was when they brought him up. They said, all hail the king, long live the king. And Queen Athaliah hears it out her window, and she goes down to the temple screaming all the way. And she ends up being killed by her own servants because she was just that bad. Now, Joash had essentially been raised by Jehoiada the priest all those years. And as long as Jehoiada the old priest was there, being a guide and a counselor to Joash, as long as he was there to give his advice, Joash always respected Jehoiada. And he obeyed him and he obeyed God. And Jehoiada lived to be well over 100 years old. But when Jehoiada the priest died, what happened to Joash? As soon as that old man passed away, Joash completely let go of the rope. he fell off the deep end. He started listening to bad advice from people, and he fell away. Someone who started off so well because of the good influence of an elderly man in his life failed. He failed, and he didn't cross the finish line. And a lot of it depends on the focus that we bring to this endeavor. We tend to accomplish the things that we actually want to do. If you really like a football team, you can sit through a 4-hour-long football game. And look, college football games are getting awful these days, by the way, with the stoppages and the commercial breaks. It's like watching a college... Basically, if you want to watch a college football game, that's your whole day right there. But if you love a team, are you willing to sit through all those terrible State Farm commercials in order to watch a football game? Sure. Yeah. Are you willing to sit through a really low scoring game that's like, 3-3 at halftime or something like that because you love a sports team? Yeah. We can accomplish the things that we want to do. If you want to do something, you can set your mind on it and do it. But why is it going by the wayside? Why is it that careers kind of fizzle out after a couple years? Why is it that marriages fall apart when they seem to be so close to the finish line? Well, we lose our focus. We stop wanting anymore to be committed to those things. And that happens to us spiritually as well. We lose focus on God. And so for all that fire that we had when we came out of the waters of baptism, all that faith, all that commitment, so excited, loving the Bible, loving prayer, loving church, loving God with all our hearts, all that zeal that we had when we first became Christians, it fizzles out over time. Because unlike Paul, who saw the finish line and ran harder the closer that he got, we get distracted by the things around us and we lose sight that there's even a finish line out there to be crossed at all. There's a moment in that race yesterday that was really, really hard for me. And I knew that if I pushed through it, I'd have that personal best time in the pocket. We were at Big River Crossing. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a pedestrian bridge in Memphis that goes all the way across the Mississippi River. It's awesome, wonderful thing to do. Take your kids there. At night, they light it up with like 100,000 LED lights or something like that. And we're coming back across the bridge, so you can see Memphis over there on the other side of the river. But that slope going up the bridge is almost a half a mile long slope. I could see the finish line on the other side of the river. I could see it right there. But that slope, that half mile long uphill going up the bridge, that was hurting pretty bad. That Achilles was not feeling good at the moment. Now maybe in that moment you lose sight of the finish line. You lose sight of what your goal was. You get distracted. And there had been a guy I was running with almost the whole race. He was just right there. We were always just kind of within 20 or 30 or 40 feet of each other. And he hit that uphill and just ran out of steam. But if you keep your eyes on the finish line, because it's right there, it's right on the other side of the river, you're so close to it, the pain only has to last for that much longer. It's all about focus. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in what is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Keep your focus on the finish line, so that at the end of all things, you can say, just like Paul did, "I've spent everything, I've been expended, I crossed that finish line, I fought that fight, and the only thing waiting for me now is the promised reward." Let's have a prayer at this time, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. Our holy and wonderful Father, we're very thankful that you have set before us the course of the Christian life. It is a narrow way indeed, but it is clear as day to us what our choice is. Please help us to stay on the course. Help us to follow that narrow path until we get to you. Help us to keep you in mind, to stay focused, to persevere through times of trouble, to give of ourselves both to you and to others in wholehearted service. Help us to spend and be expended for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Whether we are young or old, somewhere in between, whatever our role is in this church family, help us to fill that role, to be content with that role, to know that no matter what our age or ability or level of maturity, we have something that we can be doing to serve you and to serve our brothers and sisters. God, thank you so much for our bodies. Thank you for our minds. Thank you for the way that the Word shapes us and guides us. And thank you for the way that our brothers and sisters hold each other accountable, that we can be a guide to each other, that we can buffet each other when needed, discipline, rebuke, and encourage and build up each other. And so help us to do that this day and every day hereafter. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.